Thank you, brother.
Beck. We're going to talk about how to be perfect. How many of you would like to be perfect? Jesse, put your hand up. Well, I see that some that don't want to be. Remember, beloved, that perfection is never connected with sinlessness. Put that down in your notebook. Perfection is never connected with sinlessness. It's always connected with something we can be perfect in. I made a list of 16 different ways of being perfect. Now listen. God said to Abraham, walk before me and be thou perfect. Now, he wasn't talking about sin, remember. Mere sinlessness. A man came in my office one time to sell a book on how to be sinless. And he stopped at the first desk, and this dear man of God said, say, that's what I've been wanting for a long time. Being sinless. Does this book tell me how? He said, yes, sir. Have you attained that? He said, yes, sir. I haven't sinned for many years. Mr. Baker said, if that happened to me, I'd be proud of it. He said, I am. And sin, pride's the worst sin in the book. The very first thing that God says he hates. Walk before me and be perfect. See, Dr. Ironside, I knew for 40 years. He filled that. Never once did I see him for one day walking anywhere else but with God. He never took excursions into the world, not in the 40 years I knew him. My father-in-law, who lived with me for 12 years, walked before God and was perfect. Never once did he get off into anything of any kind. His whole heart was for God all day long and all the time. You can be that. Some folks walk with God on Sunday. Some are full of the things of God on Monday. And then take an excursion on holidays and 4th of July. Remember, brother, you can be perfect in walking with God all the time. And he wants us to do it. Then Job. Job 1, verse 8. God said he's perfect. Evidently, he's talking about business affairs. The context would indicate that. And you can be perfect in business. Absolutely honest. Absolutely right. Absolutely kind to those that work with you and work for you. Always giving the customer the benefit of the doubt. I was in the laundry business one time. I had 6 businesses, I learned, so my wife would never have to stand on the street corner with a tin cup. And one of them was the laundry business. I had a sign made, try your duds in our suds, and I put it all over town. I got lots of business. When any woman said I lost a pair of stockings, I gave her the $1.50. I knew they cost her about 35, but if she said they cost $1.50, I gave it to her. If we lost her shirt weight, she said, cost her $6.89. I gave her $6.89. I didn't fuss with her about it. The result is I got all the business in town. I chased my competitor out of business by being honest. You can be that. Absolutely perfect in business. And then there's perfect in forgiveness. Matthew 5:48. Forgiving your enemies. Be ye perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. He's talking about something you can do. Forgive everybody, forgive everybody, and jump at the chance. Have you noticed the stewardship in the Bible is never connected with money? Don't be shocked now, you preachers. I know you have stewardship departments, but unfortunately, you miss the very thing he's talking about. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1, we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Stewards of the mysteries of God. You get something from your Bible, beloved, you ought to everybody you can find to give out that message that you got from your Bible. Some new truth, some new vision of Christ, some new understanding of God. You owe that to pass it on to others. You're a steward of that. Then in 1 Peter, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. There are 9 graces mentioned in the 5th of Galatians. And you're stewards of those, beloved. Give them out to everybody. Forgive everybody you can. Love everybody you can. Be patient with everybody you can. Spend all those graces on others. We are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Well, that's what you get in Matthew 5:48. Matthew 19:21. It's devotion. In devotion to our lovely Lord. We should be. Always loving him, always worshiping him, always adoring him. And you know the reason why we shouldn't. He's worthy of it, isn't he? The trouble is we let other things... By the way, you know what makes you cross when you get cross? You didn't get your own way. That's right. Every time you get cross because somebody didn't do what you wanted them to, or say what you wanted them to say, or walk the way you wanted them to walk, or sit the way you wanted them to sit, or do what you want them to do, and they don't do what you want, so you get cross. God bless you. It's wonderful to be nothing. Sing that song, oh, to be nothing, nothing, and then nobody ever hurts your feelings. John 17:23, we are to be perfect in divine union. Father, that they may be one, perfect in one. John 17:23. Perfect in your union with the Lord. He brings that about. The Holy Spirit brings that about and makes us part of Him. So whenever you meet a Christian of that kind, you know right away that person belongs to the Lord. There's a union there that is marvelous and wonderful. United to Christ, with the Holy Spirit filling your heart and life and soul all the time. All the time. You know, husband and wife, I've been in homes where the husband would say it's green, she said, wasn't either it was blue. And she said it was 12:15, he said, wasn't any time, it was 12:30. Did you ever hear anything like that? The baloney. Everybody knows you're not in union with the Lord. What a joy it is to have being perfect in union with Him. So that you walk with Him, you love Him like the branch, you know, in the tree. It's one with the tree. It bears the kind of fruit. In the Old Testament, 6 times Christ is called a branch. And each time it's for a different reason. And in the New Testament, we are called the branches of the vine. And for all those 6 reasons, you look it up. You'll be shouting somebody. Then 2 Corinthians 13:11. In kindness. Perfect in kindness. And you can be that. Kind to everybody. If somebody talks against you, invite them home to chicken dinner. Fill them up with pumpkin pie with whipped cream on it, and then say, what do you got against me? That's right. That's the way you get rid of your enemies. You can be kind to everybody. In my home, when 2 of my children fussed, I made them kiss each other. They'd rather drink lye. Try it. The Lord wants us to be perfect in that. I've known 2-3 people in my life that are exactly like that. Never carried a grudge against anybody. My sweet wife was one of them. Never did she carry... One day I said to her, why don't you carry a grudge against anybody, sweetheart? She said, I can't bother with it. It's too much trouble. If they're coming in the church ahead of you, go around the block hoping she'll get in before you get there. I don't want to waste my time going around the block. Some of you are so sad at me and kind of mad at me. You don't want to be like that. It's a lovely thing to hunger and thirst after having your own way, huh? You know, what does the verse say? After what? Righteousness. Being right with your fellow men, right with God. That's a path of joy. Then you don't care who you meet. And when you meet them, say, I'm so glad to see you. We had a neighbor when I was a boy named Webster. I don't mind telling you because she's gone to heaven or somewhere. And so she always came into our house at 12:05 every day. And my mother would see her coming through the lace curtain. You know, she'd look out and see her coming. There comes the old hag. She knows I had to keep her for dinner. Then she'd go to the door and say, oh, I'm so glad to see you, Miss Webster. Come in. You know, soft soap is mostly a lie. Then Ephesians 4:13. We can be perfect in maturity. When I bring a baby into the world, and I brought lots of them, I brought one baby into the world that was part animal. Think of it. Had a deer face and bare feet. And I always look over the baby to see whether it's perfect or not. I remember bringing one baby into the world And the mother, first thing the mother said when it was born is it perfect, Dr. Wilson? Well, I saw it wasn't, but I didn't say so to her. I said, I'll tell you later. I'm going to take it out. It was a home delivery. I'll take her out in the kitchen, fix it up, and then I'll bring it back to you. And when I took it out in the kitchen, I took off the extra finger. It had an extra finger on one side of the hand, and I took it off and bandaged it up. And when I brought it in, she saw that bandage. She just burst into tears. Said, Dr. Wilson, I've had three other babies, and they all had an extra finger. Isn't that strange? You can't explain that. Ask some evolutionist. He'll tell you. The baby wasn't perfect. But most of them have been perfect. Now, they don't have as much of it as you do, but they had everything you have. Absolutely perfect. All the glands, all the muscles, all the toenails, and all the fingers, and all the ears, and everything. It's a perfect baby, but not as much of it. The Lord wants us to be, in Ephesians 4:13, perfect in maturity. Growing to be a perfect human being with all the parts, not blind, not crippled. A Christian that's a Christian all over, not going to seed on anything. Don't go to seed on anything. Baptism or the Lord's Supper or the coming of the Lord or anything else. Don't go to seed. Don't get lopsided on any truth. Hold all the things of God in equal balance. That's what he's talking about. And you can be perfect in that. You see, everything he's talking about being perfect in, is something we can do. Then Philippians 3:15. Perfect in purpose of heart. Having one purpose, to grow in grace. I wonder how many of us would like, really, to put our souls and hearts into being as near like Christ as possible. You could study your Bible if you want to, but we don't. You could control that temper if you want to, let the other fellow have his own way. We have to be willing to be defeated. You'll never be a happy person unless you're willing to be defeated. Perfect, you're willing to. If somebody spits on you, turn around and say, do it again. Somebody talks against you, you can say, brother. If you knew the truth about me, you can say worse things than you did say. Philippians 3:15. Being perfect in the purpose of heart. Paul's telling them about it in that passage. I haven't time to read these passages to you because I only have just a few minutes. Perfect in purpose of heart. You get up in the morning intending to get somewhere for God that day. You're going to study some subject. Personally, I adopted the plan when I was 17 years old of always keeping 3 days' work ahead of me. I've kept that up ever since. 3 days' work. There's something I want to learn today, and I know what it is, and so I dig into my books and find out what it is. Or go and see some Christian that knows. Learn something every day. Learn how to do something different every day. For God. If you're going to play the piano, learn how to play it. Don't fool around with it and miss all the black notes. Take your songbook, beloved, and start in at the first song and learn to play it until you can play it without any mistakes. I was in a church one time in the lower section to address a young people's meeting. The girl that was leading the music gave out a hymn, one of the old hymns written in 4/4 time. The girl at the piano played in 3/4 time. That's all she ever learned. Tum, 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 tum. That's all she knew. So she played it in 3/4 time, and we tried to sing it in 4/4 time, and it was one mess. And so the girl leading, she said, I don't know what's wrong. I thought you all knew that song. Don't you all know that song? Everyone knows that song? Hand up. And all hands went up. Well, let's try the second stanza. Well, that's just too much for me. So I went over to the piano where this beautiful girl was playing. And I said to her as sweetly as an old bald-headed man could, I said, sister, you're playing the piece in 3/4 time. And it's written in 4/4 time. And if you'll play it in 4/4 time, it'll go nicely. And she tossed her pretty curls at me, turned her pretty nose up at me, and said, play it yourself. So I did. I said, I'm played it. Now, that girl didn't want to be perfect. Perfectly willing to make a mess of the thing. Why didn't she say, thank you, doctor? I knew there was something wrong, and I see what it is. The Lord wants us to be absolutely like that. And you can be that. All you have to do is learn how. My father-in-law wanted to be a preacher, and he was a good preacher, but he got a paralysis on one side of his face and hindered him speaking. Do you know what he did? For 5 years, that dear man went down in his cellar and preached to the stones until he could control his face and control his voice so he could speak well. I have a brother, and every time he stood up, his mind sat down. And he wanted to teach class and he wanted to preach. And my brother went down on the bank of the Mississippi River at St. Louis and talked every Sunday to the fellows that lived in these shanties and shacks along the riverside. He learned how to stand up and talk. And he became a good messenger of God. He went at it. Beloved, you can't get anywhere sitting around doing nothing. Paganini didn't learn to play the violin by playing chess and checkers and baseball and fooling around. Pat Ruski learned how to play the piano because he practiced at it and practiced at it. None of us who preach ever had that in. When we were born, we have to learn how. I wonder if you really put your soul to anything for God. I want to urge you to, beloved. Well, that's the next thing. Colossians 1:28 is being perfect in knowledge. Colossians 1:28. Perfect in knowledge. Know what your Bible says, so you can understand the difference between justification and forgiveness, or the five kinds of forgiveness. Learn the difference between our Lord's first coming, second coming, third coming. What hell is like. I was in Keswick in England, and a friend took my wife and I around to show us the beautiful little town. We went by a church that had it was covered with ivy and had a place cut out in the ivy for the announcement board. On the announcement board it said, "Subject for today's message, what is hell like?" Underneath it said, "Here our male quartet." Perfect in knowledge. So you know what you read and why you read it. Now you can't get that just reading a chapter every morning. A preacher in Kansas City called me up and said, "Will you come out and give us 2 weeks meetings on the book of Revelation?" I read clear through that book and I can't understand it. I said, "Al, I read through a cookbook once and I didn't understand that either." You learn things by study. I didn't learn how to take out an appendix by reading in the book. I studied how to do it, and I watched Dr. Frick do it, and Dr. Claude Hunt do it, and Dr. Murphy. I learned how to do it. You have to study, beloved, to know something. I hope you will. Don't be an ignoramus. One time, our colored washerwoman, a fine, godly woman, was sitting in the kitchen eating supper, and I said to her, "Jack, if the people knew the truth about you and me, wouldn't they think we were two big ignoramuses?" And she looked up at me in such a quizzical way, said, "Dr. Walter, you might be one of them. I don't think I've had enough education to be one of them." Colossians 4:12. Perfect in comforting others. Oh, how sweet that is. Perfect in comforting others. I say to you, beloved, that's one of the sweetest ministries we can have. Drying the tears and not causing any. Healing the broken hearts and not breaking any. There's nothing so sweet in the world. We read in Proverbs, a brother is born for adversity. If you have some sorrow and trouble, God has a brother for you, some sister or brother, that can be just what you want in that hour of sorrow and trouble. I was preaching in the church one time, having quite a lot of trouble. I had been trying to save the life of a man that was in the lake. And I threw my back out of joint doing it. And I was standing leaning over the pulpit preaching. And I turned around to the pastor and I said, "We must be prepared for any eventuality. No, we don't know what's going to happen. We must be prepared for it." And I couldn't stand up straight. I had such pain in my back. I went home with him to lunch. And as we went in the door, the telephone rang. And there was a man on the phone saying, "Your sister was down this morning at 11:15. That's exactly the moment I said to the preacher, "We must be prepared for any eventuality." He didn't know he was going to lose that sister that morning. On Tuesday, he went to the funeral some miles away. When he came back Tuesday, just as he came back, his leading deacon in his church fell dead of a heart attack. That is the second blow. And Friday, his wife was driving downtown, and a man came through a red light in a truck and hit his car and sent the wife to the hospital and the car to the junkyard. Three things in 1 week. I said to him, Jack, here's a good shoulder for you. A brother's born for adversity, and I'm the brother for your adversity. Weep it out. And we had a lovely, sweet time of fellowship together. Beloved, you can be perfect in that. And then 2 Timothy 3:17. Perfect in preparation. Preparing for things. I learned the necessity of that in the operating room. I have to go in the dressing room, scrub my hands for 10 minutes, see that all the dirt's gone out under the, some people's fingernails are in mourning all the time, you know, I had to clean them up. Put on a garment out of the sterilizer, put on rubber gloves, cover my face, cover my head. It takes about 25 minutes to prepare for an operation for the surgeon. We prepare for weddings. I had a wedding one time, and we were all ready. I was standing where I should be, and the four bridesmaids had come in, and the four fellows had come in. We were all, and the girl was playing whatever it is they play. And no bride. And she played it frontwards and backwards and upside down. And no bride. And I said to my wife, sweetheart, go and see if you can find the bride who's in a home. You know what she found? This woman was sitting on the edge of the bed up in the dressing room, and she had a run in her stocking, and she was trying to mend that run. Nobody would know she had them on, even. Her dress went down the floor. Nobody would know she had stockings on. And she was just trembling, you know, trying to mend that stocking. She wasn't ready for the wedding. So my wife mended for it. We get ready for everything else except God's service. And to know God and walk with God, we can be ready in preparation, if you will. You can be perfect in that. You know, when Livingston decided to go to Africa as a missionary, he studied 17 subjects. He studied botany, so he'd know what was poisonous, what wasn't. He studied astronomy, so he'd know where he was. He studied bridge building, so he'd know how to get across the river. He studied navigation, so he'd know how to build a boat and go across the lake. He studied medicine. He studied dentistry. 17 subjects that dear boy studied before he went to Africa. Have you done any preparing for anything in the things of God? Oh, I urge you to. I want to tell you, the nearer you get to the end of the journey, like I am, I'm not going to be here very long. I thank God over and over again for the men and women that helped me to prepare for something. I love them. When my grandmother raised me after my mother died, and my uncle was a music teacher, and he made me practice 4 hours a day. Woo! And the kids outside, come on out, Waller. We need you to play first base. Yeah. But I want to tell you something. I thank God over and over again. She made me do it. Because I've been in many churches where they had no musician. I had to sit down and play my own music. And I'll tell you a secret. I learned to play in Spanish. I was having a missionary conference in the heart of Cuba before Castro came on the scene. And there was nobody to play. The place was crowded with people. And the leader said, who will play the piano? In Spanish, of course. And nobody said. And La Bastida, my interpreter, said, Dr. Wilson can play. So he showed me the book. And I saw the tune. I knew all these things by heart. I handed him back the book and went over and played it in Spanish. I had the crowd in my hand right away. Did you ever try to play in Spanish? It's wonderful. Prepare to do something. Learn how to do something and do it well. And then Hebrews 13:21 is perfect in purpose of heart. Deciding who you're going to love more than all the world. That lovely Lord, my son, give me thy heart. You've read that, haven't you? Well, do you really love him? You can be perfect in that. Did you tell him this morning you loved him? My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for he is so precious to me. Is he? You can be perfect in that, absolutely in love with Christ. I've known lots of folks like that. Almost every town I go to, I find somebody like that. Just love that Savior and live for him and would die for him. You can be perfect in that if you want to. And then James 1:4. Perfect in patience. Oh, say, would you like that? I was testing on that once in Milwaukee. I was sitting in the front seat waiting. Two of us were speaking, and my associate, he was speaking, and I was sitting there listening to him. And right behind me was a man about 55 or 60, chewing gum with no teeth. He was gumming it. Oh, boy. It was terrible. And I thought, I'm going to test myself and see if I have any patience or not. I stood it for 12 or 15 minutes, and then I got up and moved to the other part of the church. Boy, it's awful. Would you like to be perfect in patience? Huh? It's awful. It's agonizing. But we may be. James 1:4. Then James 3:2 is perfect in controlling your temper, together with James 1:19-20. Listen to this. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And that verse cured me of my temper. I'm not boasting, you know, I'm telling you something that God did, which is a miracle, because I had plenty. And one day, sitting at the telephone, when a woman was cursing me out, and I mean cursing me, didn't like what I was doing, and it wasn't my fault, but she was suffering from something. And the Holy Spirit brought that verse before me. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then she cursed me some more, and the Lord would say to me, remember, order, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, that morning I had told my wife, if that woman calls me up this morning, I'm going to tell her something she'll not forget in a hurry. And my sweetheart was so cruel, she put her arm around me and said, remember, Walter, you're a Christian. I didn't want her to say that. I wanted to tell that woman what I thought of her. And when she called me, that verse just was before me in great, big, red, flaming letters. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so I said, yes'm, yes'm, yes'm. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. SSS for the blood. Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You can be perfect in that. Then in 1 Peter 5:10, perfect in suffering. Oh, I see that as a doctor. I have friends in Kansas City. I never say, how are you? They'll tell me for 3 hours. If they have a headache, and they tell me about that awful headache, I said, you ought to be proud of it. You have to have something in there to ache. Empty-headed people don't have headaches. Perfect in suffering. My precious secretary is dying now. She was here last year with me, you know, came and got my wife and I and took us home. She's dying of leukemia. 3 weeks ago, she was stricken down with it. And she is a model to everybody in the hospital. Such sweet confidence in God. She tells them, Lord Jesus bought me with his precious blood. This body belongs to him. If he wants me to have leukemia, it's all right. He wants to take me home this way, it's all right. I'm going to see him face to face soon. She's a model of absolute faith and sweet trust. You can be that. And then in Psalm 37:37, perfect in death. Dying with Christ. So Psalm 37:37. dying with your heart and soul resting in the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. The thing that breaks our hearts is precious to Him, because the sorrowing days are over. The suffering days are over. The training days are over. Walking by faith is over. We get to see Him face to face. The whipping days are too. They're over. He doesn't have to train us anymore, spank us anymore. Takes us home to be with Him. And then, isn't it wonderful that He presents you and me to God the Father, absolutely perfect? What glory brings to Him when He takes those whom sin has wrecked and presents them to the Father, absolutely perfect? Isn't that wonderful? He's going to do that someday. Let me urge you, beloved, get acquainted with the Holy Spirit personally. Get to know Him individually, personally. Get that little message over there at the bookstore on the Holy Spirit in you. If it does to you what that message did to me, you will thank God you ever spent a dime. He's the one that makes us what the Lord wants us to be. He's the one that transforms the life. He's the one that fills all the craving of your heart to know Jesus Christ. He reveals the Savior to your soul. Let us pray. We look to Thee with thanksgiving, our Lord, because we're Thine. We thank Thee, Holy Spirit, for saving Thy Word for us through the centuries, from the ignorance and carelessness of its friends and from the hatred of its enemies, until we have these precious truths now. Make Thy Word effective in all our hearts.